It's powerful like a two-edged sword. Lord, we pray this morning as Steve brings us your word. Lord, it might speak to us. Mm. And Lord, we pray that your spirit might once again help us to put that into action in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, back in the day, if you look on the TV now, there's about 25 shopping channels. I don't know if you've noticed, but back in the old days, I remember occasionally you'd have a day off or you'd be sick or something, and you'd flip on the TV, and back in those days, there was only one show that was on TV. It was Bert Newton's Good Morning Australia. Does everybody remember this one? Bert Newton? Is he still alive? I don't know. Anyway, when you tuned in, the highlight of the show was the showroom, and there was a lady called Moira. Right, you go to Moira and she would have guests, and the most famous guest she had on the show was a guy called Big Kev. Big Kev, does everyone remember Big Kev? Right, he had cleaning products, and Big Kev was, what was he?
Big.
Yeah, he was a Queenslander, but he was excited. Do you remember? I'm excited. Why was he excited? Because he had this cleaning product. And whether you've known Big Kev or not, you know the thing. You've seen it in shopping centres, on TV, whatever. But he had this stuff. And what would happen, he'd get this bit of carpet out there. And Moira would be gasping in horror because Big Kev would be throwing, you know, wine and beetroot and oil and all sorts of stuff on this carpet. And Moira, poor Moira, she was like devastated. Oh, Kev, stop it. Suddenly, then he'd pull out his Big Kev cleaning product, you know, spray it on liberally, etc., massage it in, and then using an ordinary household tea towel, you know, up it would come, and Moira would be like, wow, that's incredible, because it came up just like new. It was amazing, right? So sign up now, ring this number, whatever it was. Now, today we're going to look at a bit of carpet in the Bible. Okay, so what I want you to do is all open up your Bibles, right, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, Paul's first letter that he wrote to his friend in Christ, 1 Timothy. And now Stephen has the enviable task of reading the Bible out loud. He's actually just going to read it from there. He's mic'd. He's ready to rock and roll. Okay. So we're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 1. Is everybody there? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17.
Okay, the title is The Lord's Grace to Paul, 1 Timothy 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Now this is the Apostle Paul telling us his story, his testimony. And he does it for a purpose. Now, listen very carefully. He's telling us this in the Bible so that this church will be a missionary task force. He's telling us this bit of the Bible so that you will be a missionary. Okay? Work with me. Now, what was Paul like? Look at verse 13. He says, once he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. He says he was ignorant and he acted in unbelief. He was a zealous Jew, if you know the story. He was persecuting the church. He was trying to get rid of Christians. He hated Christians. And, you know, being a Christian back then would have been terrible, right? A terrible thing. That's what it was like. But look at what happened to him. Look at verse 14. The grace of our Lord was poured out on him abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. See, in verse 13 and verse 16, he also says he was shown mercy, an amazing transformation. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 9 and after that as well. Basically, he became a Christian. He became a Christian. God could have done anything with Paul, but he chose to transform his life. It's an amazing thing. He says in verse 14, despite everything he was and that he was doing, he received literally hyper-abundant grace. God's amazing generosity was poured out on him abundantly. Grace, faith, love, mercy. Now, how did this happen? How can someone like Paul be transformed so dramatically? And the key to this is this word in the Bible called gospel. Now, it's not actually a religious word at all. It just means big news. right? Big news. That's all the word means. It was just an ordinary word. And back in the first century, it was things like, oh, have you heard the gospel? Rome has won a victory over its enemies. Have you heard the gospel? The emperor has had a son. And so the Christians said, well, you think that's big? There's something way more important, way bigger, way more momentous, and that is a message about Jesus. And what is that message about Jesus? Well, look at verse 15. That Jesus, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Firstly, he came to save. That means he came to rescue. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you just think about this for a second, if you need to be saved, if you need to be rescued, what does that say about you? It means you can't do anything. You're stuck. Because if you could actually solve the situation, you wouldn't need to be rescued, right? It's quite logical. But he came. Who did he come to save? He came to save sinners. And again, a lot of people misunderstand what sin is. They think sin's sort of about rules and all that sort of stuff. But primarily in the Bible, it's about a broken relationship. It's actually an attitude towards God. And in some way, it's like mutiny against God, right? The crew, if you like, have risen up to overthrow God, and we want to take his place. And that is why, because of our high-handed rebellion against God, that's why judgment is such a clear part of the Bible. We are in a terrible situation, and our only hope as sinners is that we might be rescued somehow, and it's only through Jesus' death and resurrection that that can happen. And this is amazing grace. It is generosity undeserved by us. It is incredible. Jesus came into the world for that very purpose, and Jesus saved Paul the sinner. Now, why did this happen? What's Paul's perspective on his conversion? Now, as you know, in advertising, one of the key things they use is the before and the after photograph, isn't it? So you see, for example, a bloke with grey hair, the poor bloke, you know, and you see him there and women aren't even looking at him. He's got grey hair, you know, and so he gets the Grecian 2000, whatever it is. You know, he's going to wash that grey right out of his hair. And next minute, in the ad, you know, suddenly all these women are checking him out. And he's like, yeah, before and after, get the product, you see. Car polish, you get some old dodgy bomb of a car. And next minute, you know, it's an old Holden. Put this thing on, next minute it's a Ferrari. You've seen those ads, right? Before and afterwards, right? Think about ab crunches and sort of gym stuff, right? You get some weedy guy, some pathetic sort of bloke. Next minute, he's got on this sort of ab cruncher thing. He looks like Larry. It's incredible, right? All right? Now, right, and of course, Big Kev, right? There's this before photo, this filthy carpet with all sorts of stuff on it. Next minute, it's brand new again. Incredible, right? And the way that Big Kev's advertising works is just like this, isn't it? You see, we watch him, we think, hang on, if his product can clean that carpet, well, my carpet's never going to get that bad, so of course it's going to work for me. You see? I can be confident. And so the Apostle Paul says he is the equivalent of Big Kev's carpet in the first century, right? He holds himself up as a before and after photo, the worst case scenario of a sinner. Look at verse 15. He says, I am the worst. And then in verse 16, he says that God has put him on display down at the shops, down at the carousel, shopping center, whatever, on the shopping channel on TV, as the before and after photograph of a sinner, in verse 14, cleansed by grace, which was poured out abundantly on him. Now, why did God save Paul? Look at verse 16. He tells us, the very reason I was shown mercy, he says, was so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. You see, Jesus saved Paul so that he would be an example, an object lesson. The logic is, if God can save Paul, well, of course he can save me. He can save anyone, because in Paul's mind, he is God's worst case scenario of a sinner. And now look at him, he's been saved by God's grace and mercy. He says, that's me. Verse 16, I'm the worst one. He's the ugliest before photograph that God could find, if you like. And God then transformed him through the gospel by his grace. And then he shows him off as an example so that other people would realize, hang on a second, that means I can be saved too. If he can save him, of course he can save me. Before and after. Isn't that amazing? That's what Paul's saying. This is the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus at work to transform someone's life through his grace. And it seems to me that's the point of the Bible, isn't it? It's the whole point of the Bible is that God wants to save people. Isn't that the big message of the Bible, right? That God actually wants to save sinners. Sinners from all sorts of backgrounds. Nice, conservative, suburban Christians. Crazy, dodgy, all sorts of, hard sort of cases, sinners. You know, there's people everywhere. And God wants to save people like Paul. He wants to save people like you. He wants to save people even like me. I'll just tell you a bit about how I became a Christian. I grew up in Adelaide. My parents were Catholic, sent me to Catholic primary school, Catholic high school. We went to church every Sunday, but we never talked about God ever. Very religious, like most Catholics. Didn't really know anything, really, other than just the sort of rituals and going through the motions. Moving along, I was very influenced by my friends, my mates, my peers. They were into music and playing in bands, and I sort of went along for the ride with them. Fast forward, I got a job working in the CBD of Adelaide. And I remember, you know, the whole point of education, you get an education so you can start working. And I remember I got this job in the city there. It was fantastic, you know, turn up to work. And I remember this feeling, this immense feeling of disappointment. Because after all these years of education, nobody tells you that most people actually don't like work. And I'm like, what's going on? You know what I mean? So I'm like, okay, is this it now? Until I'm 65, I go to work to earn money. That seems like what the whole point is. So that you can buy stuff. You buy a house, you buy a leather lounge suite and a lawnmower, and then you go back to work and earn some more money, and then you buy something. You know, really, is this it? No, it can't be this. There's got to be more to life than this. But what is it? And so I was on a sort of a quest. Now, if you knew me back then, there were two sides to me. There was this sort of deep and meaningful searching quest for the meaning, truth, life, what's the meaning, that sort of side. And then just the other side was just sort of typical young Aussie non-Christian. So I lived basically with the money I was getting to party. That was, you know, seemed like you may as well have a good time because work wasn't really what it was all about. Now, growing up, you know, when I got to my sort of late teens, like most young Aussie sort of blokes, I started, you know, drinking alcohol on the side with my mates, you know, party. Then as I got older, I can remember at school actually, you know, because at school it's, you know, don't take drugs, just say no. And you go, oh yeah, okay. And I remember, I'll never take drugs, I remember. But then when your friends start taking drugs and they start encouraging you to take drugs, well, that's a whole different ballgame. And so out of curiosity, you try the drugs. Next minute, once you've crossed that line into being a drug taker and this whole world opens up, you know, suddenly I was on this path to trying pretty well every sort of drug you could take. But now, this, I'll sound like a hippie at this point, right? But you've got to remember there was this deep and meaningful side, and I honestly thought I could unlock the meaning of the universe in my mind through taking drugs. See what I mean? Sounds like a total hippie 60s thing, right? But I honestly, that was sort of the experiences I was having. I thought I was on the path to discovering stuff. Now, I now know that was a complete trick of Satan to deceive me and probably ultimately to kill me, but at the time it seemed so real. So if any of you know anyone that takes drugs, a drug taker, right, they're actually, I want to encourage you to talk to them, because I can guarantee you they will have all sorts of ideas, cosmic ideas about stuff. They'll be actually a bit spiritual. And I want to encourage you to not be afraid of them, but talk to them about what they believe, okay? That's just a little... In fact, just this week on Thursday, one of the students invited me to meet with his housemate, and we talked for about 2.5 hours, and his flatmate was sort of a druggy guy, and sure enough, we had all sorts of conversations. So anyway, I'll leave that one with you. Now, I'm still living in Adelaide at this point. I used to work in the city, used to go and have my lunch in the Rundle Mall, if ever, you know, it's sort of like the Hay Street Mall. And I used to see this guy busking, right, a busker, right? And it's funny, I didn't know any Christian songs or anything, but amazing, he used to sing Amazing Grace, and he had this little sign in his guitar case saying, "Where will you spend eternity?" I thought the guy was a bit weird, right, to be honest. But I used to see him all the time and thought, oh, there's that nutter again, right? Anyway, my mates were in a band, as I say, they moved to Sydney, and they rang up and said, "Oh, you've got to come to Sydney, it's rock and roll, come on, it's all happening over here." So I transferred my job across from Adelaide to Sydney, and where I ended up working in this office, we were behind with the work, and they employed some temporary employees to come and help. And I got stuck with this born-again Christian. And, you know, he used to talk, we used to talk all the time, and he used to ask me lots of questions about what I believed, and I soon realized he was very narrow-minded. And so I tried to encourage him to open his mind and take drugs. So I offered him drugs because, you know, he was just always on about Jesus sort of thing. Now, one day, this is back in 86, the space shuttle blew up, right? The Challenger. Some of you remember that. And it was one of these September 11 moments. Everyone went to work and everyone was talking. Oh, did you see that? Oh, wow, wow, wow. And I was talking to this guy and he said, unless they were Christians, they're going to go to hell. And I got really angry. I got really angry. And he said, Steve, Jesus said that, not me. He said, Jesus in John's gospel said that he is the gate and that there's no other way to the Father. You must come through him. He said, that's either true or it's false. Anyway, I thought, okay. Anyway, he finished up, left. And months later, right, it was literally months later, I had this moment, and I describe it like picking up a cricket ball and throwing it through a window, right? That shatter, psh, like that, because I had to actually admit to myself that I actually had no idea what happened when you died. I got upset about this idea that people went to hell. But how do I know? What happens when you, I don't know. And I thought, well, what do I do now? Do I just stop random people in the street? What do you think happens when you die? And I'm like, what are they? I'm thinking, I've spent way above average thinking about this. And I've got no idea, honestly, what happens when you die. So then I read all these books and all this sort of stuff, and I saw that all these sort of religious people had all sorts of ideas, mainly contradictory. And I thought, okay, I want to know what happens when you die. The only person I can actually trust, the person with the qualifications I need, is someone who's died and come back again. Just seemed totally logical to me. I want to know what happens when you die. The only, you know, talking to someone who says, this is what happens when you die and they're dead. Well, you know, is it true? I don't know. But if somebody comes back from the dead, hang on a second, I'd better listen to them. So I decided to follow Jesus. Now, you've got to be careful with this, you see. If somebody says they're a Christian, you need to just find out a little bit more. Because what that meant to me was, now I know I'm going to follow Jesus, it meant that when I took drugs now, Jesus was going to help me. Okay? So you can see I'm still not a Christian at this point. Now, I'm working at Bondi Junction at this point. I go to lunch one day and the door opens up onto the street, and standing in front of the office in Sydney is this busker that I used to see in the Rundle Mall in Adelaide, standing there. And I'm like, oh, wow, you know, what a coincidence. Hi, you know, chat, chat, chat. They used to live in a sort of camper van thing and travel around. They were sort of street evangelists. And they invited me for dinner in their van. And I went, and during the course of the evening, they could tell I was completely mixed up. And this lady, Lynn, asked me that question. If you were to die tonight, are you 100% guaranteed you're going to go to heaven? And like a good, you know, Catholic background person, I said, I don't know. I hope so, if I'm good enough. And she explained, hang on a second, if it's about you being good enough, why did Jesus die on the cross then? Because if it's all about you getting there, you know. Anyway, she explained grace, that Jesus' death was God's generosity to us to save us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I got it. It was like, of course. And it was like I woke up at that moment. It was like, yes, finally I understand the whole point. And my life changed, and all I've ever wanted to do since then is tell everyone about Jesus, really. And here I am. Now, if you're not a Christian today, I don't know most of you, in fact, here, there may be someone that isn't yet a Christian. Do you believe, like, see, if you think about your own life, the things you are ashamed of, if anybody ever found out the stuff you've done, the stuff you've thought, you would be ashamed. Well, God knows all about it. You can't hide from God. Do you believe that God can save you? That Jesus, through his death and resurrection, can actually sort you out and give you a new beginning, a fresh start? Well, you need to hear this. This is a trustworthy saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save you. It's fantastic. There's no other way to be made right with God. That's what the cross is all about. So come and grab hold of Jesus and his forgiveness today. But this morning I really want to talk to most of you, I take it, in this room, who say, yes, I am a Christian. I want to ask you a really pointy question. Do you really, really believe that God can save anyone? No matter how sinful, no matter how difficult, no matter how hard they appear to be. Do you really believe that? See, Paul wants you to believe it. I want you to believe it. You see, if anyone had said to me back in those days that one day I'd be standing in front of people urging them to become Christians, they would have laughed, I would have laughed. That's ridiculous. Right? But that's nothing compared to what God did with the Apostle Paul. See, who would have ever thought Paul would become a Christian? This guy, Saul. Now, I want to just leave you with another thought here. To this day, the guy that shared the gospel with me in my office there, this born-again Christian guy, to this day, he doesn't know I've become a Christian. I can't remember the guy's name. I don't even know what he looks like. Now, I can imagine him going home each day, or you know, once a week at his Bible study group, going, "Oh man, you've got to pray for this guy at work. His name's Steve. He's an absolute nut. I'm getting nowhere with him, right? Getting nowhere with him. Please pray for him. Pray for me, right?" Now, imagine if he today is thinking, "I don't think I'm going to bother talking to anyone about Jesus because I've never seen anyone become a Christian. I think I'm no good at it. I just don't think I'm going to bother anymore." That would be foolish, wouldn't it? You see? Now, maybe you've got to that point thinking, "Oh, I've never seen anyone. I don't know. Well, I'm not going to bother. It's too hard. The people I hang around with, they're too hard. I'm not going to do it." You've got to keep asking God for courage to speak up. Never give up. And you don't need to be good at it. You know what? If you've been a Christian for 2 minutes, if you've understood the gospel for 2 minutes, you know more about God than any non-Christian. If you know anything of God's grace, you can talk to people. Right? You've just got to do it. Right? No one would have thought I'd become a Christian. No one thought Paul would. Jesus can save anyone. Now, we can all go, "Yes, I agree. That is a great concept." But it's hard to believe it, isn't it? And I want you to think, who's the person you can think of and you think, "I can't imagine them becoming a Christian"? Well, maybe you've even got to the point of saying, "They'll never become a Christian." They could be the very person God wants you to keep talking to. So who's that difficult person for you? The hardest person you know of? Someone you think, they're so tough, they're so hard, you're actually tempted to give up talking to them. Who is it for you? Is it someone in your family? Is it a friend of yours? Is it a neighbour? Is it that person at work? Are they too hard for God? Should you give up on them? No. Jesus can save anyone. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he's chosen to use... I mean, look at us. We're just pathetic. I mean, look at us all. Really. But he's chosen to use us as part of his plan to save people, right? He wants his people to trust his word and trust his gospel and speak. And so we've got to get on board with that. See, do you believe God is sovereign? That God, the people that you know, are not random. They're not flukes. God is sovereign, and the people in your circle of relationships, God has put them there. For you. You're the missionary to them. Right? This might require a major mindset change for you. And so I want to challenge you, what can you do, you personally do, to get to know them more so that you can share the gospel with them? You know what the answer is? You're going to have to spend time with them. You're going to have to talk to them just like Jesus did. Remember Jesus? He was the friend of sinners. Right? Remember the scandal, the Pharisees? What are you doing hanging around with sinners? Right? So you're going to need to make an effort. You're going to have to be active. You're going to have to take that step into their life, just like Jesus did. You're going to have to follow Jesus in giving up your comfort for the salvation of other people. There's no other way. There's no other option for us. So again, I'll challenge you, what can you do to develop friendships with non-Christian people around you? I'll give you some examples I know of. I know a man, he loved African violet flowers. And he thought, what can I do to meet some non-Christians? He joined the African Violet Flower Club, right? Okay. I know someone else who loved reading books. So they joined a book reading club so they could meet non-Christians and share a common interest and get to know people. another person decide to join, enroll in an evening course to learn another language out of interest because they just wanted to learn it, but also as a way to get to know other people who aren't Christians and they can share their life with them. And so the question is quite a simple one. What do you actually enjoy doing? What do you enjoy? What's an interest you have? Well, work out how you can join a club, be a part of a group, step out into that. You already have a common interest. You can talk about that thing and get to know people and just hang out with them. And over time, they'll get to know you're a Christian. And then, you know, you can ask them questions. They can ask you questions. You can share the gospel with them. You invite them to read the Bible, bring them to church. Right? It's not really rocket science, but you have to take that step. And that's something you're going to have to pray about. I want to encourage you to talk to each other, perhaps over morning tea, and spur each other on. That's what being part of a church is, to mutually encourage each other. And we've got to keep believing that God can use you. He wants to use you. He will use you. All these promises in the Bible, they're real. And that's how it happens. No matter how weak you are, no matter how hard they appear to be, we've got to keep going. Remember my story. Who'd have thought? Look at the Apostle Paul. Who'd have thought? So here is Paul, God's before and after photograph of a sinner, held up as God's example, an example of his patience, so that other people would also come to believe in Jesus. Verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying. I can testify it deserves your full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I want to ask you, have you fully accepted that? Or is it just an intellectual tick? See, Big Kev was really excited about his carpet cleaning product, right? How much more excited should we be about the power of the gospel to transform lives? I'm going to finish by praying for us that perhaps today might be a time to repent, to recommit, to refocus your personal life on reaching the lost people that God has put around you. So if you'd like to pray with me, let's do that now. Dear Lord, we thank you that for those of us that are Christians, you have poured out your grace, mercy, love, and even faith upon us, even though once we were your enemies. We thank you that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank you for saving us. And we thank you can actually save anyone. And so we ask, Lord, please help us individually, collectively, to make every effort to tell those people around us, those people we're in contact with through every week, so that they too may be saved. Help us to be people of faith, of trust, of courage, that we would know that your word is your power to save all sorts of people, even those that seem so hard to us. We pray for our mission in December with the students coming here. Please help us. Please use us. I pray for everyone here that they would have courage to invite people to come so that they would hear the gospel and believe and be saved. Lord, again, we ask that having heard your word today, we would not just hear it, but that we would put it into action. And we would fully accept that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we ask this in his name and for his honour. Amen.